and the rain is coming down. It's good to have a nice dry spot here, isn't it? You know, for most of my life, I've been fighting a powerful and relentless enemy. It's not drugs, it's not liquor, it's not cigarettes, it's weeds. And it's not like weed like you think, okay? I have to clarify that during recent legislation in this state. We're not talking Mary Jane here. We're talking weeds, the enemy of every gardener, every landscaper, and anyone with a lawn. Weeds are everywhere. And wherever plants grow, weeds grow. I don't know if you've noticed that. In fact, sometimes wherever plants won't grow, weeds will grow anyway. Weeds infest every lawn. They infest every garden, every field, every crop, every habitat. Some are poisonous. Most are tenacious. All of them, by definition, are unwanted. I want you to just think about that idea, the idea of weeds itself. Okay, and we're going to talk about this here this evening, about weeds and what lessons are to be learned from this. We'll look at this negatively this week, and then we'll look at it positively, believe it or not, next week. So I invite you to next Sunday night's lesson, where we'll have the other half of this lesson. But I want you to think about what weeds are. By definition, this is from Merriam-Webster's dictionary, a plant that is not valued where it is growing and is usually of vigorous growth, especially one that tends to overgrow or choke out more desirable plants. I also looked up online, dictionary.com, and this gives this parallel but a little bit different definition, a valueless plant growing wild, especially one that grows on cultivated ground to the exclusion or injury of the desired crop, or any undesirable or troublesome plant, especially one that grows profusely where it is not wanted. Well, that describes half of my lawn, actually, if I think about it. If you understand, all weeds are plants, but not all plants are weeds. And there is a certain amount of subjectivity in that idea. When you look at a word like unwanted, you know, and then it depends on how you look at it. There are some weeds they have found actually have medicinal properties and so on. Well, now it's not unwanted. Well, then no longer is it a weed by definition. Okay? But those, we're talking about that class of plants that are highly unwanted. The United States government alone, I did a little bit of research on this, spends hundreds of millions of dollars a year fighting weeds on federally protected lands. Farmers, ranchers, gardeners, and homeowners spend many millions more dealing with weeds on private lands. This does not count how much money is lost through what is called devaluation. In other words, land that is being devalued because it is infested, particularly with invasive or noxious weeds. Land that otherwise would have sold for a very good price, but because of the weeds on there, and we're talking again about invasive weeds in particular here, the value has dropped significantly, sometimes even one-tenth of what it would originally have fetched on the market. So that's the power of weeds, I mean, the devaluing power of weeds. And weeds refer not only to plants, but also they are a metaphor for any obnoxious growth, literally or spiritually. Sin itself has many of the similar attributes of weeds, and I'm going to talk about that more as we go along. Just as weeds will infiltrate and invade an otherwise useful crop of food-bearing plants, so sin invades and infiltrates an otherwise useful and productive heart and chokes the life out of it if left to itself. The Bible has much to say about weeds. Several of Jesus' parables use weeds as spiritual metaphors. I don't know if you picked up on that in the scripture reading there. And with so much said in scripture, when we see this idea keep coming up to the surface, keep raising its head like that, we should sit up and take notice, because God's trying to tell us something, and we cannot afford to be unaware of this problem. Turn your Bible over to Genesis chapter 3. It is no coincidence that weeds are found in the earliest chapters of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, the occasion here, starting in verse 17, is God cursing the ground because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And look at what it says here in verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So it is significant for us that part of the curse against the physical world because of sin is thorns and thistles. In other words, weeds. And this necessarily implies that in the garden that food grew abundantly without any need of cultivation and without any natural enemy. I can't press that point too far, but I want you to think about it, that that is a natural understanding because of the difference here. The curse changes all that. Okay? And it also means here that the entrance of sin into the world also brought weeds into the world. I don't mean miraculously. In my understanding, the weeds were always there, but they were outside the garden. And that what God did is he brought man, or drove man, outside of the garden, where there's now going to be this difficulty and turmoil and trouble that you didn't have to deal with before if you had just stayed in the garden with me in fellowship. But it's your sin that drove you out. And what does it drive you to? Well, now your life is negatively going to be affected forever because of what you did. And since then, weeds have taken on a figurative or metaphorical usage as well as a literal one, as an enemy or as a symbol of punishment. I'll explain that more as I go along here. We see words like thorns and thistles and brambles and briars and nettles and tares and wormwood. These are all forms of weeds, and they're all found in Scripture. They're a form of an actual weed, but they're used throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament as an invasive or an unwanted or even a satanic intrusion, or as an element of divine punishment. For example, there are, and I didn't put all these down here because there's a bunch of them, and it's not worth the point to make other than to say that if we took the time to look, we would find a number of prophecies in the Old Testament where we have, for example, a rich and arrogant nation, and it will not turn back to God. It will not repent of its sins. And God says, then your rich and luxurious place here is going to become uninhabitable, and it'll become a place of jackals and thorns and thistles. It'll become a place of weeds. And that wasteland of weeds, that concept, that picture, as well as the literal transformation of the place itself, is part of the idea that we're getting at here. There's a punishment of God, a symbol of divine punishment is that presence of those weeds. In Matthew chapter 13 that Richard read for us, the parable of the sower, we find some good seed fell among the thorns, and that those thorns choked out the life of that seed. The plants that grew up were strangled or asphyxiated in a sense there because of the weeds. Even though it was good seed, and even though the original plants were from the original plants, I should say, were good themselves, nonetheless, we see the toll that weeds can take upon good plants. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30, another parable, and I invite you to read that on your own, the parable of the tares among the wheat. There is a parable there. Jesus illustrates a wheat field in which the enemy has come through the night and sown seeds of darnel, or tares, which is a noxious plant. I had to do some investigating on what darnel is exactly, and it's actually a noxious weed that can be, or is poisonous and can be fatal. And it actually causes, interestingly, lethargy. And it's a kind of a narcotic plant. And so it causes, what we would call sleepiness, okay? Well, as all narcotics do, by definition. And so if you think about it, what's happening here is that this noxious plant is growing up among the weeds. And when they're very young, wheat and darnel, or tares, looks almost identical. It's very hard to tell the difference between the two until, of course, they grow up. And that's exactly what happens in that parable. This crop is plagued with this insidious planting of this useless, noxious plant, this weed. And Jesus explained that these are satanic efforts to undermine the work of his servants in the world. I'm not going to go into the parable. That's not my point here. But just simply to say that Jesus drew heavily on weeds as a metaphor, as a figure that is used to illustrate the insidious nature of weeds themselves. Weeds are also used in Scripture to indicate anything useless, unproductive, or and or a waste of resources. For example, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 19, the way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. That word lazy there in the King James Version is a sluggard. Maybe that gives more color to it. I don't know. But the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns. In other words, it's very unproductive. It's a waste of space. It's just taking up valuable air, okay, as we say of some people. They're just completely useless, wasting a lot of food and water and air. And that's what this is portraying here. It's a waste of time, and it's a waste of a life. It's an unprofitable life. We see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 6. As the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. Well, if anyone's ever had a little bonfire and you took some brambles, some briars, some blackberry vines, and you throw them on the fire, they crackle and they snap for a moment, and they offer a whole lot hours of heat and high BTU return, and no, they just pop and snap for a moment, and then they're gone. And that's exactly what he's talking about. That's how the laughter of fools is. It sounds for a bit, for just a moment, but it doesn't last. There's no substance to it. Just like a fool himself, there's no substance to it. Lasts for a short time, then it disappears. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, again, please read that on your own. God planted Israel, he says, as a choice vineyard among the nations, gave it everything to succeed, every reason for success. But Israel continued to provide God only with worthless grapes, grapes that were unusable. And as a result of that, God says, and I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars will come up and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. And so, in other words, that's a symbolic there of a curse. He curses the land, gives it over to the enemy, which is historically we saw actually literally happen there. And the reason for that is because the weeds represent to Israel what Israel's worthless grapes represented to him, to God, that is. So he's basically saying, you're going to get a taste of your own medicine. This is what you've been giving me, a worthless crop of grapes. And this is what I'm going to give you, weeds and thorns for your lack of productivity there. You're having wasted my efforts. And I want you to turn now in this particular passage, because this hits more to home and is more relevant to us, I think, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 through 8, where the writer here says some pretty, I think, sobering things about weeds or about this particular situation here. We're going to read verse 4 through 8 in Hebrews chapter 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, who's he talking about there? He's talking about Christians. He's not talking about people who have not believed. He's not talking about people who are thinking about believing. He's talking about people who made the commitment, who became Christians. Now read what he says. Verse 6, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. I want you to think about what's being said there. Here's a person or a class of people, if you will, who once made a commitment to God. They said that they were going to partake of the good life. They said that they were going to honor God. They said that they were going to appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They made that commitment. They made that profession, and then they turned their back on it. I'm not talking, and it's not talking, about someone who just made an error, who slipped into sin, and then is struggling to get out of it. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about someone who just walks away from it. And the writer there says there's nothing left to do for that person, because that person has now forfeited the only opportunity that he had for his salvation. God doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't have an alternate method now that he's forfeited that one. He says, in essence, that person is growing thistles and thorns, And that kind of person is growing a field, if you will. In other words, his life that is really worthy only of a curse and will be destroyed in the end. That's pretty sobering language, as I mentioned. I mean, I don't like reading stuff like that because I know that there are people who actually fit that description. And that's not a pleasant thing to say about anyone. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. God blesses individual Christians, but not all are producing what he expected. Remember the case of Israel. You're supposed to produce good grapes. Instead, in this case, you're not producing anything. And in fact, what you are producing is the opposite of what I need, thorns and thistles and weeds, and though you're bringing a curse upon your head. So clearly, God is sending some very distinct messages here, and here's some of the summary of what we've talked about so far. As the creator of all living things, God is obviously responsible for having created weed plants. I don't mean the spiritual weeds, I'm talking about the plants themselves. God created those. I was going to use the word invented, but, you know, I mean, really, he did, okay? He invented those. He created those. But he's not responsible for bringing mankind into contact with them. Man encountered weeds only when he is driven from the garden. And so now, because of sin, he has to confront the hardships and the toils and, yes, even the weeds of the world. And I think into the same category, and I'm stretching here, this is my opinion, you don't have to agree with it, but I think things like pests, like mosquitoes and cockroaches would probably fall into this category. God created those creatures, but I don't know that man had to deal with them until he got out of this pristine environment of his fellowship with God, what we know as the Garden of Eden. It wasn't until he got out of that and had to deal with now all the hardships of the world that he had to deal with that. Again, I'm not pressing that point, but then I think also like bacteria, and I realize viruses are not living things, but still, things like that. Did he have to deal with that within the garden? Would there have been any of that in the garden? Or isn't that still part of the world outside? And then I think of in Revelation, where we read during the meeting, remember I was reading in chapter 22, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral men. Inside are God's people in the city of God. And you have a very similar idea, very similar application there. Inside is where you want to be. And inside is free from all of the pestilence and all the noxious weeds, if you will, all the things that would destroy us. That's where you want to be, is inside the gate, inside the city. And those who choose to live in defiance of the Creator render themselves useless and undesirable, just as weeds are useless and undesirable to any farmer or rancher. In other words, such people devalue themselves, but they also devalue the world in which they live. There is a direct consequence between man's moral corruption and the environment in which he lives. The environment does not remain untouched by that corruption. We see that literally in the curse that God puts upon the physical world. Man sins against God. Man gets driven out of God's presence, which is what that garden indicates there. And then man now is going to, or has in the process, corrupted the world in which he now has to live. He has brought that upon himself. Things that were never intended for him to have to deal with, now he has to deal with that. And then the world suffers literally, globally, as a result of that. We could go into the flood and all of that as well, and you could see the impact of man's sin upon the physical world. And another point we could make here is that even those who are Christians, and I'm talking about faithful Christians here, we still have to deal with weeds. We're forced to deal with them. We have to keep them out of our heart. We have to keep them out of our marriages. We have to keep them out of our home, and we have to keep them out of our church. I'll talk about this more next week, but you can kind of see where this lesson is going on the flip side of it all. Weeds don't just go away just because we dealt with them once, or because we ignored them, or because we pretend that they're not there. That just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen in my yard either, okay? I've got some weeds. I just noticed there. I put some moss out on my yard here this last week, and I was rolling that spreader over there, and I'm looking down going, where in the world did these things come from? There's weeds all over the place, and I just weeded this thing, and it was just pristine here a little while ago, and now here they are. Right, John and Verna, my neighbors here, they see me out there struggling in my war against the weeds. Okay, not sure who's winning yet, but still, there's a constant battle, and just because you pull weeds up doesn't mean that they give up and go, oh, okay, I won't ever come back. So you have to deal with this problem, and Christians have to deal with this on a spiritual level. Again, I'll talk more about that next week, because that's where it's more fitting. So as a metaphor, and whenever we talk about metaphors, we're really talking about a bridge between one thing and another. That's what metaphor literally refers to, is a kind of a bridge between two ideas. Weeds are anything that is useful and unprofitable. Not only that, but it takes the place of something good and yet replaces that good thing with something that is always inferior. That's the nature of weeds. That's what they do. That's what they are as a descriptor of that kind of plant there. And we can see that same idea, even though we don't use the word weeds, we can see the same idea in other applications. For example, and again, I'm citing these, but I want you to look these up on your own. You would do well to look these passages up and read them in context. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10 there, John the Baptist says that every tree that does not bear fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Obviously, he's not talking about actual trees. He's talking about God's people who are wasting their time, wasting their gifts, and honestly, wasting their lives. He's talking specifically about the Jews, but by extension, he's talking about anyone who is doing the same thing. Christians, for example, of course, that are doing the same thing. John chapter 15, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. That's how it starts. But then in verse 6, he says that the useless branches of that vine that, and I quote, do not abide in me, end quote, these branches are unfruitful and they will be cut off and they'll be thrown into a pile to be burned. Again, we're talking about people who are hijacking the name of God but aren't living up to the profession, aren't being faithful and true, claim to have allegiance to God but aren't following through with that allegiance. Okay, I mean, that's what he's talking about. And whatever happens to those dead and lifeless or fruitless branches is exactly what happens to the weeds. I mean, they all meet the same demise, in other words, and that's what I'm getting at here. Matthew 13, I realize these passages are out of order, but I'm going in descending value here. Matthew 13, verse 47 through 50, there's the parable of the dragnet, and Jesus says, well, it's, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet which captures all kinds of fish, and then when they get to the shore, they keep the good fish, but the useless fish, they toss aside and they throw them into what he calls the furnace of fire. They're useless. They're unwanted. They're just wasting time, if you will. Not only of the fishermen, but I mean, there's no value in them. The idea here is that weeds will come up no matter what, but we need to fight against those weeds. We need to pull them out. We cannot allow them to remain because they do take on a life of their own and they work toward your destruction. You cannot be passive about this. There is no peaceful coexistence between you and these weeds, especially when we get to the spiritual application of the lesson, which is where I'm at right now. What are some of these weeds that you specifically need to be aware of? What are these things we're talking about? Let's cut through all the metaphor now and talk more about the actual things that we're dealing with. In Matthew 13, verse 22, the parable of the sower, the explanation of the parable, that part of it there, Jesus says that the thorns and the thistles that rise up in the hearts or the lives of the newly converted, those who are most vulnerable to attack, and those who are inexperienced to the ways of the enemy, he says that these represent that which robs the nourishment and the stability of those people. And because of that, they hinder their growth. And because of that, they are unproductive. Well, isn't this what actual weeds do? So what is he talking about? Well, he actually tells you, he defines those thorns and weeds that infiltrate and choke the life out of believers. First of all, he calls them the worries of the world. And I don't know if you've ever seen anyone who's just overcome with worry and anxiety. Anxiety is really a euphemism for fear, okay? Because that's really what we're talking about. Here's a person who's living in fear. We call it stress sometimes, sometimes we'll say, well, I'm just being frustrated because of this and that going on. What we're really doing is we're masking what's really happening. We're fearful. We're fearful of losing control of something. We're fearful of what might happen now that we've lost control. We're fearful of the consequences of that loss of control and so on. The apprehension of life, the uncertainty of one's future. We're talking about all of this thing. So we're talking then about not trusting in God, but rather being robbed of productivity and robbed of personal value, robbed of our own ministry to God because of our worrying over things. This is where I told you that this morning's lesson here starts to overlap, because what did we talk about this morning? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's a person who puts his full confidence in the Lord. Now we're talking here about the opposite, a person who is being overcome with the worries of the world. And this is very common, by the way, and Christians are not immune to this at all. Yes, it's easy to see this worry in people who are irreligious or think they're Christians or just don't have any real faith in God. But we also see this in people who claim to have faith in God. And that's disturbing to see that. Jesus also talks about the deceitfulness of riches, or we could say the love of money and material things. The idea here that success or greatness or completion will be obtained through earthly wealth of any kind. And I also cited Matthew 6:24 this morning, where Jesus says that, you can't serve two masters, otherwise you'll love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is an Aramaic word that Jesus used there, which has been transliterated into our language. And what mammon refers to literally is something that is trusted. And so what Jesus is saying literally is you can't serve God, who is supposed to be trusted, and something inferior to God in which you're placing your trust. You can't trust in two different masters, because you're going to love the one and hate the other. You're going to hold to one and despise the other. You just can't walk both sides of the fence, if you will, at the same time. And let's just say it this way, for the sake of our lesson, you can't be a healthy, productive plant and also allow weeds to infiltrate your life and allow them to grow. You can't do that. And the desire for other things, whatever those things are, maybe it's not material things, but it's just something else. It implies a dissatisfaction with what God provides, a longing for something else. Here's a person who is just simply discontent with Christ. Imagine that. Jesus gives him everything he needs for life and godliness, as we're told in 2 Peter 1:3. He gives him salvation, gives him forgiveness of his sins, gives him spiritual blessings, gives him a place in heaven, promises him a glorious future. And the person looks at it and goes, yeah, but that's just not enough. That's just not good enough. I mean, I appreciate it and all. I mean, I do. And I'll take the Lord's Supper to show that I do appreciate it, but I really wish I had something else, something more than that. Imagine the audacity. And I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek because we probably all have done that at one point. We probably all talk like that. So here's someone who's seeking contentment in the world at his soul's own expense. In other words, what I'm telling you is that these weeds that Jesus talks about are not just fictitious emblems or ideas or concepts. They're very real destructive things that we invite into our life or that come into our life and we don't make them leave. And now let's look at some other things here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, Paul says to the Romans, the Christians at Rome there, he says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, we Christians that is, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And that dying and living there isn't literal physical dying and living, because that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual life and spiritual death. Think about what he is saying. Any and all deeds of the flesh need to be put to death. What he means by that in the context is they have to be consciously and deliberately extracted from the Christian life. Just like you have to go out into your lawn and physically remove those weeds that are there. Because these are going to try to gain a foothold or an attempt to infiltrate your life. And like weeds, as I said earlier, they're not going to try just once or twice. These temptations are not going to just try once or twice. They're going to try every season to find your weakness, to find the chink in the armor, to find that one place where you're really not paying attention. And then they will invade your life and infiltrate your life. In Galatians chapter 5, I'm putting these on the screen just for time's sake here, because I want you to read these passages here. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, which is hatreds of various kinds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, and he has some other things, but he has shortened it here, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, now he's coming down to actual behaviors, actual things that need to be extracted from your life. These things, if they are in your life, in your heart, they cannot survive there successfully if you wish to be faithful to God. You have to remove them. You have to deal with these things. They can't stay. So Paul defines those deeds of the flesh that he talked about in the passage before. And he says things like these. Well, that covers everything that's not specifically mentioned. We can say it this way, and I'm not assuming anything when I say this. Anything that opposes God, anything that opposes his holiness is a weed, and it has to be removed. It cannot be allowed to remain in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." There are people who will steer your heart from God, or they will tempt you with evil, or they'll basically tell you, and this is what so often happens when someone hears the gospel, especially for the first time, they go back and they start talking to their friends and their relatives, and those friends and relatives say, "Oh, don't worry about that stuff, that religion stuff. Just a bunch of hypocrites in the church anyway. What do you have to do with that? Just be a good person. It's all going to be all right." There's that Hollywood thing again. It's going to be okay. I promise. And these people have no power or authority to say that, but people listen to them, unfortunately. That's called bad company. If you have anyone that is leading you away from God or keeping you from drawing near to God, that is a weed that needs to be removed from your life. And I don't mean put them to death, okay? I want to be clear. We're not putting these people to death. This isn't the mob, and we're not the mafia, okay? We're not executing these people. But what you do need to do, and this is very serious, you need to get rid of that relationship from your life because your soul is on the line here. That doesn't mean that you can't talk to that person anymore. That's not what that means. But it means that that relationship, as it exists right now, if you're going to let them influence you in that way, you need to step away from that. Because your soul is worth more than that person's bad advice. And that's the corruption that we're talking about here. Okay? That person, if you don't remove them, will be your downfall. And you cannot afford that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, Paul says, "Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, but abstain from every form of evil." Once again, he's not using the words weeds or good plants here, but he is saying, in essence, in a general sense, water and nourish and fertilize that which is good in your life. But don't give any form of evil an opportunity to grow or flourish in your heart. You need to rip it out of your heart and put it to death. I mean, he's not saying weeds specifically, but when we're looking at weeds as a concept and then into actual application, this is exactly what we're talking about. And we could finish with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, where Paul says bluntly, "Do not give the devil an opportunity." You say, an opportunity to do what? Well, whatever the devil does, don't give him an opportunity. And if you were in our Ephesians class, you already know that that word opportunity there in the Greek literally refers to a foothold or a place. And so what he's really saying is, don't let Satan have a foothold in your heart. Don't give him a place to be or to exist or to stay. Don't make it comfortable and easy for him. like so many people do with sinful activities. They make a place for that activity in their life. And then later on you say, friend, you have to get that out of your life. But it's so much a part of me now. It's so hard. But you're the one that put it there. And as much as you chose or decided to let it be there in the first place, so now you must choose to get rid of it before it becomes the death of your soul. You can't leave this life with that thing there. Do not let Satan plant weeds. There is no place for these in the Christian's heart. There's just no place for them. So it gives us some more of that thinking process behind the concept here. You should know that no farmer happily grows a crop of useless weeds and thorns and briars and thistles. For one, these things are going to grow on their own, no matter what. And for another thing, such a crop would be of zero value. There is no profit, there's no fruit, there's no advantage. It's just a field of weeds. That's all it is. And likewise, you cannot allow any unwanted or troublesome weeds to take hold within your heart and allow these things to choke the life out of your soul. And this really happens. I have seen it happen. You have probably seen it happen. People truly, literally succumb to these things. No amount of complacency or tolerance is justifiable on your part, especially after hearing a lesson like this, because now you just know too much. Now you can't claim ignorance. You know too much. Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted." In the end, God will destroy all weeds, literal and spiritual, but he also will destroy those whose hearts are filled with weeds, even though they were warned against that. So heed the warning. Like the passage says that we read in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, listen how Jesus ends the parable. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, if you're capable of listening at all, then you better pay attention. Sit up and pay attention to what's being said, because this is important. Because God wants your heart to be a fertile field, not for growing weeds, but for growing good fruit, and especially so that he can grow fruit of the Spirit there. And he has showered every one of us with blessings, every one of us with opportunities and resources for a very productive harvest. Just as with Israel, he has given you every reason to succeed and to flourish and to multiply the seed that he plants 100-fold. That's what he wants from you. But whether that seed is going to be a good harvest or whether it's going to be one that's choked with weeds, that really is your decision. It always has been and it always will be. So as I always say, choose wisely. Choose wisely while you have opportunity. That's our lesson tonight. If you need to respond to that lesson, need to come forward, well, all you have to do is do so. You just need to come forward and make your request known, okay? As we stand and sing the song that Roy has selected for us here.